We are now 14 days prior to the Passover, which is followed by the days of unleavened bread. Preparation for the start of the holy day season, beginning with Passover, is so important, and we all know that. But what are the instructions that Jesus Christ gives us regarding our responsibility to prepare for these very important days? The title of the message today is Preparation by Self-Examination. Preparation by Self-Examination. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin reading in verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. I want to begin reading here the instructions regarding the Passover as stated by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup,'" or we know that is actually during supper, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it," and we know that is once a year, "in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Today I want to consider preparation by examination. Preparation by self-examination. The self-examination that we must faithfully and individually undergo in advance of the Passover. And I want to do so to encourage us to be diligent in the process. To be diligent in the process. There are 6 points, perspectives that I want us to consider. And these are points to be considered whether we're baptized or not baptized. Again, the Passover service is for baptized members, but this time of year is for the baptized and the unbaptized to certainly acknowledge and think about all the things that are involved with the Passover service. With these 3 points, these 6 points, I also will have several scriptures. I'll read through some of the scriptures, but I wanted to provide you with some things that you can use over the next 2 weeks, along with the things that you've already been using with regard to preparation for these days. So point number one, preparation by self-examination means to study, to inspect, scrutinize, survey to what degree we have identified and endeavored to put sin out of our lives. Preparation by self-examination means putting in the study, the inspection, surveying our lives, and asking ourselves, to what degree have I endeavored to put sin out of our lives? To put sin out of our lives. When we think about self-examination with regard to the Passover, sin is a perspective that primarily comes to mind, and that is what should come to mind. We must ask ourselves, how have I done with regard to sin? Jesus Christ gave his life for us. We know that. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But go with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Without Christ's death, we would all be dead in our sins and eternally dead forever. Without Christ's death, that is our outcome. Without Christ's death, this life is all that there would be. Without Christ's death. Romans 6 verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin, what we earn from sin, is death. We have to know that. That's what we earn. There would be a period at that point, for the wages of sin is death. There would be a period at that point, not a comma, except for the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ makes that a comma and adds the conjunction but. Jesus Christ's death adds a comma. Jesus Christ's death adds the conjunction but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The King James Version says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot and do not earn eternal life. It is a gift because of Christ's sacrifice. Because of Christ's sacrifice, nothing we can do would make us worthy to stand up from below, not even to be restored to physical life again, let alone be given eternal spiritual life. Nothing would make that possible on our own. Required the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So are there sins that we need to be forgiven of? Are there sins that the blood of Jesus Christ need to wash away in your life and in my life? Go with me over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. Are there sins that need to be washed away in our life? Are there things that we think about, thoughts that we've dealt with, actions that we've done that need to be washed away? Of course there are. Of course there are. This is what we need to be examining and thinking about here in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." Verse 8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word isn't in us." There's not a person in this room that have gone past 365 days since the last Passover, or how many days it was, and have not committed a sin. We all have. Sin of the hands, sin of the feet, sin of the thoughts, sin of the heart. And those sins have equal death. But for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we come to the Passover and have not given consideration to the sins that need to be cleansed out of our life, then we come unprepared. Then we come unprepared. By definition, no one can do self-examination for you. By definition, self-examination means that that's something you have to do yourself. You have to look into your own heart and mind. You may ask your husband, you may ask your wife, you may ask your sons or daughters, as I have asked my sons in the past when they were living with me, are there things that dad needs to correct? Are there things that I've done? Are there judgments that I've made? Are there assumptions that I've made with regard to my interaction with you that I need to repent of? But then the self-examination is on my part. It's on my part. We need to look into our lives. God wants us to look at our lives. He wants us to confess those sins. He wants us to bring them forward before him, to him. Drop down to chapter 2, 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation." That word means that Jesus Christ is the reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat for our sins, not for ours only, but for the whole world. You see, Jesus Christ is pleading with us to simply bring our sins before him. He's the mercy seat. He reconciles us to the Father. This is what Jesus Christ does for us. Not just us, but for the whole world. He has revealed his plan to us. Reconciliation will be offered to every man, woman, and child who ever lived. That's amazing when you think about it. It's amazing when you think about that. Passover, family, also reinforces the truth that sin must not reign in us. It can't reign in us. You know, it said here in 1 John, so that we may not sin. Go with me over to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. God provides us this wonderful reminder, this time of year. If you haven't had the opportunity to listen to Mr. Frank's sermon from last week, please do. It begins by crossing that threshold through the washing of feet, the humility. And then with that comes the forgiveness. With that comes the repentance. Passover reinforces the truth that sin must not reign in us. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you shall obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." We're not under the death penalty of the law. We're underneath the propitiation of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Our sins in our mortal bodies of ours are forgiven at Passover, and they're forgiven whenever we come faithfully before Jesus Christ, truly repenting and asking for his forgiveness. It is during Passover that we focus on that. But Jesus Christ offers us that all year long to come before the merciful throne of God with repentance and to have our sins forgiven. Jesus Christ, through his death, allows us to be presented alive to God, and ultimately, we will forever be released from the sins having dominion over us. We look forward to that time. That's what happens when you don't turn off your phone. We look forward to that time. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And for the time when we will ultimately be before him. Sinless. Sinless. We must take time to know why we are coming to Passover. We must take time for this self-examination. We must take time to examine what we need to be forgiven of. We must know that God knows all of our sins. There is nothing hidden from him. Nothing. He knows it all. He sees it all. And the book that helps us to understand these things is God's word. Go with me over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. God's Bible, God's word, helps us to know these things, helps us to understand these things. It is the light. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do we realize that's what the Bible does? That's why we have to read God's word. That's why we have to have our heart and our mind in God's word. It's great that we may read other articles. It's great that we can get other opinions. It's great that we can look at the news and get perspective on things. But the most important thing that we need to be reading and endeavoring to understand is God's word. Because God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must give account. So when we think about that, and we process that, boy, this time that we're coming into is so important. You're not going to hear this on the news. You're not going to hear this provided in any perspective from the world. This is the truth of God's word, and this is what God has called us to understand. To what degree have we endeavored to put sin out this past year? To what degree have we repented of our sins? What sins are we still battling with that we still have need to be forgiven? Unfortunately, most people have a particular sin in their life that they may have been dealing with since they were children. Or sins that come back up at different times in their life because of weaknesses. God wants us to recognize those, to bring them before him, and to continue to battle with them and ask for God's forgiveness for them. What sins are there that we have committed, forgotten about, not aware of, and we need God's forgiveness? Preparation by self-examination of the sins in our life means that we study, we inspect, we scrutinize, we survey to what degree we have endeavored to identify and to put sin out. That's what we should be doing this time of year. Endeavoring to see the sin that needs to be put out of our lives. Preparation by self-examination. Point number two. Preparation by self-examination means preparing for the Passover by examining to what degree we have forgiven others. Preparation by examination means preparing for the Passover by examining to what degree we have forgiven others. To what degree have we forgiven others? Go with me over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It's not just the sins that we're seeking. God tells us that we also need to look at what our attitude is towards others, particularly those who have done wrong to us. Particularly those who need to be forgiven by us. Self-examination means preparing for the Passover by examining to what degree we have forgiven others. To save time, I'm just going to read through several scriptures. You can jot these down as we go through. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. It says this, Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your sins, your trespasses. This word trespass is parapatoma. That word trespass means sin. It means offense. It means false step. It means transgression. If someone has committed a false step towards you, if someone has committed an offense towards you, if someone has committed a sin towards you, God says, forgive them. God says, forgive them. You forgive them, I will forgive you. Very important concept. So are there people, as we come towards the Passover, that we need to forgive? We've talked a lot about forgiveness last year. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that you're letting them off the hook. Matter of fact, when you're forgiving someone, you are placing a huge responsibility upon them. You're taking that burden off of you. You're not letting them off the hook. You're saying, no, I'm passing on to you the grace and the love that Jesus Christ gives me. Now you have the responsibility to move forward with that. Are there people that we need to forgive as we come towards the Passover? John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, somebody might say, well, I'm willing to lay down my life for you, but I'm not willing to forgive you. Well, what do you mean by that? Come on now. I've laid down my life for you. I'll sacrifice for you, but I'll forgive you? I'm not going to forgive you. Christ says, greater love than this, than to lay down your life for his friends. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Again, these are scriptures that we can think about, that we can meditate on. Galatians 6, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a sin, think about this, process this. Process this with regard to your life. Process this with regard to others who are around you, your relatives, your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad. If a man is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works. Look at yourself. Examine yourself. Be focused on yourself, your own works. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. His own load. Very important concept here. Very important step here that Jesus Christ is telling us to take with regard to sin. Those who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering our own tendencies to sin. Considering the weakness that others have, the lack of understanding that others have. You may understand spiritual things way beyond someone else and have these concepts and can grab these concepts and understand them and dealing with someone who just doesn't quite get it yet. Can you deal with them with gentleness and with love? God says do so, remembering our own tendency to be victims of sin. Matthew 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21 says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. This word rock and you fool, I want to put these into a spiritual context. I want to take it to the next level. You see, raka, the word raka means empty-headed. In a spiritual sense, you're saying to a person, you don't have God's Holy Spirit in your head or in your heart. Christ says that's a dangerous assumption to jump to. There are some judgments that belong to God. That's a very dangerous judgment to jump to that says you don't have anything in your head. The Holy Spirit isn't there with you in your head. But what's even worse, it says you're in danger of the council, but what's even worse is when you say you fool. You fool at a spiritual level is a case where you says you have God's Holy Spirit and you're so stupid you're not even using it the way that you should in any aspect of your life. Right? So that's even worse. You're recognizing that the person is a brother, the person has God's Holy Spirit, and then you're really judging not only him, but the degree to which the Holy Spirit is in that person's heart and mind and working with them. That's even worse. You say, you fool, the Bible says here, you're in danger of hellfire. Why? Because you're not just questioning the person in their judgment. You're questioning the person's existence of what you recognize him having or her having, which is God's Holy Spirit. Be careful. Be careful. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, verse 23, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gifts. Why is that important? Because God is the ultimate judge. Not us. Not us. Our attitude, whether we think they're empty-headed or whether we think they're being foolish, should be a matter of restoring one in a matter of gentleness, helping to educate them, helping to bring them along with love to the point where they come to understand the things that they should. And if there is a problem between us, because of that, because of the lack of exercising God's character, because of the lack of exercising God's spirit, what do? We take it before the altar of God. And we work on being reconciled to our brother or our sister, and then we bring the gift. These are things that we need to think about as we come into this Passover season. 1 John 3, verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16, another very important scripture. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, by this we know love. By this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. How do we know love? How do we know love? We know love by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how we ultimately know love. Because what Jesus Christ did for us, he did for us while we were sinners. He did for us while we didn't recognize him. We didn't love him. We had no concept of who he was, why he was. That's the type of love that we should have for one another. Give some thought as to whether there is someone that we need to forgive. Is there someone that we need to love? Maybe we have forgiven them verbally, but not in our heart and our mind. God says, if we do not forgive others, he will not forgive us. If we consider others, or we consider ourselves spiritual, and we should consider ourselves spiritual, we should restore those overtaken in sin in the spirit of gentleness with wisdom. We need to consider that. If we remember that our brother has something against us, we should go to be reconciled to him or to her. Then come to the altar with our gift. We ought to be willing to lay down our life for one another, for our brother. Preparation by self-examination means preparing for the Passover by asking ourselves, to what degree have I truly forgiven others? Particularly those people who have caused us hurt or harm. Can we take that through the throne of grace? Can we give that over to our Heavenly Father? That's what God says, to bring it to him. You forgive, then bring it to him. Not letting the person off the hook. Bring it to him. Very important part of Passover. Point number three. Preparation by self-examination means that we make or will take time to to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Preparation by self-examination means that we take time to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. As the Lamb of God. As part of our preparation by examination, we must ask ourselves, to what depth and conviction do I recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God? He is the Lamb of God that takes away our sins and the sins of the world. He is the Lamb of God that shall give us eternal life. He is the Lamb of God whom we shall reign with forever and ever. He is the Lamb of God to whom final judgment has been given to him by the Father. He is the Lamb of God that shall baptize with fire those who refuse to live according to his commandments. I was thinking this week when I was thinking about that particular reality that Jesus Christ, under the direction of God the Father, is the one who will be executing that final judgment on those who refuse. Those who he worked with, those he died for, those he said, all you need to do is repent, but they refuse. Can you imagine the hurt in his heart and his mind to come to the point where he says, these people who had an opportunity to become my sons and daughters, I have to put to eternal death. Imagine what that will feel like for him. That he has said, there's no other way for them. I nurtured them. I even brought them back to life. I gave them their opportunity. I planted my Holy Spirit within their heart and my mind. I surrounded them with an opportunity for success. Particularly when you start thinking about the millennium, you think about the last great day, when millions will come up. And we'll be there as spirit beings, helping them to learn God's way of life, and they still refuse. And then Jesus Christ will have to go to them and say, you didn't make it. You refused. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. We need to recognize him as that Lamb, as that loving Lamb of God. How has the knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God guided our life this past year? You see, John understood this. Go with me over to John chapter 1 and verse 19. I want to read a rather lengthy passage here in John, beginning here in John chapter 1, verse 19. John got it. John the Baptist understood who Jesus Christ was and why he had come to this earth. John the Baptist understood this. Let's begin reading here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This incredible sequence of events in history. It says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So this is the testimony of John the Baptist that surrounds this event when the Jews sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you, John? Who are you, John? Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. You know, here's John is out there baptizing. These crowds are coming around. The priests are getting upset. You know, he's going to take away our power. The Romans are going to come in and he's causing issues. You know, who are you? What humility. You see, today, if there's someone out there doing that, you know, he's going to want to bring all the attention to him. What did John say? I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. And they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." There's somebody in your midst that you don't know, that you don't recognize. "It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandals I am not worthy to loose." There's somebody else that you need to be focusing your attention on, and it's not me. Verse 28, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized." Verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" John recognized who Christ was. He was not ashamed at testifying who Christ was. Verse 30, "Then this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, who was before me.'" Incredible. That is a prophetic statement. Why? Because John the Baptist, at a physical level, was older than Jesus Christ by 6 months. But he said, "This guy is actually before me. He came before me. He was around before I was. I recognize him as the Son of God." Verse 31, "I did not know him, that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." Verse 32, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him,'" or "it remained upon him. 'I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he whom baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.' Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" The Lamb of God. To what degree do we recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God? John recognized it. He knew who he was. John got it. John's life, John's focus and mission in life were centered on preparation with the understanding that Jesus Christ was and is the Lamb of God. That should be the same for us. Our daily life should involve a recognition in prayer or Bible study or meditation that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Without him, we're dead. Without him giving his life for us, it changed the path of John's life, the life that John probably otherwise would have taken. He boldly proclaimed the truth, even at the risk of his own life. Let's read what happened to John the Baptist in the end. John knew who Christ was, and he proclaimed who Christ was. He was a tremendous example of faith, doing exactly what Christ had told him to do. Was the physical outcome of John's dedication to the work and the will of God and proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God more important than his work spiritually? What was most important in John's life? This is so important because at times we have this false belief that because we believe in Jesus Christ and are doing our part to be obedient to him, that I should not experience wrong from others. You know, how could my wife die? How could my child die? How could I be suffering with illness and sicknesses? How could that cell in my pancreas go wacko? How could I have brain cancer? How could? You know, we can think that I should be protected from the sin and the transgressions of others, or the sin and the transgressions of the world. I should be protected from anything going sideways in my life. Why? Because I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm endeavoring to do what he tells me to do. Therefore, I should be protected, right, from anything that harm or danger that could come upon me, particularly harm and danger that someone else brings upon me. But family, that's just not the case. God expects us to follow what he has called us to do, no matter the road of life that we're on. We must live as Christ wants us to live in spite of the sin or the treatments of others. We must do that. We must do that in order to fulfill the calling that Jesus Christ has given us in recognizing him as the Lamb of God. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 14. What happened to John's life? We know the story. But it's an opportunity for us to think about this in terms of our own illnesses, in terms of our own difficulties, in terms of this virus, this pandemic, the sicknesses, the deaths, and everything else that we've been going through or may go through. We don't want to have our faith weakened in the Lamb of God because of the physical difficulties we go through in this life. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. This faithful servant, this faithful patriarch, talked about in Scripture, that came and fulfilled his duty. What happened to him? Here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "At that time Herod, the patriarch, heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work. Are at work in him.'" So this is Herod really talking about John the Baptist in advance of this event that's going to be talked about here in verse 3 going forward. It says, "For Herod had laid hold of John the Baptist," of John, "and Herod thought that when he saw Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was John the Baptist resurrected." That's how powerful an example John the Baptist was. He thought when he saw Jesus Christ, that was John the Baptist. But he knew he had put John the Baptist to death, where this Christ, he has to be John the Baptist. "Why? For Herod had laid hold of John, bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's wife's, Philip's wife." Now what had happened is that, well, it goes on to say, "because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." Now what happened here was that Herod and Philip were brothers. Some say half brothers. But when Philip came to town with his wife, Herod stole his wife away from her. And he married her. That was against the law. John the Baptist spoke up and said, "Wait a minute, Herod, what you did is a sin. You can't just steal your brother's wife." Record shows that Herod divorced his wife and took his brother's wife from him. John the Baptist says, I don't care who you are, that's wrong. And he spoke up. John the Baptist, as a result of speaking up, he's put in prison. He's persecuted because he told the truth about the sin that had occurred regarding a person in a position of power. So I don't care if you're the president. I don't care if you're the governor. I don't care who you are. What you did was wrong. That's wrong. And he spoke up. Verse 6. "But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, 'Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter.'" Wait a minute. Jesus Christ is going to let this transpire? Here you have a servant of God being faithful, prophesied about in Scripture, fulfilling his purpose, speaking up in the face of death, to someone of power and influence, and Jesus Christ is going to let his head be chopped off because the daughter of somebody asked for it? And we think the things that we go through in this life were tough. John the Baptist death came as a result of the vile manipulation of a child by an adult to request his head on a platter. Verse 9 says here, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You think they had to tell Jesus Christ? You think Jesus Christ wasn't aware of what had already taken place? You think he's not aware of the difficulties that we're going through in this life? Sometimes Jesus Christ makes the decision to let us go down the road. Sometimes he makes the decision to let us walk through the valley of the shadow of death and to see death. Sometimes he allows that. The Passover season should be giving us the strength to always see Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, because Jesus Christ knows that that's not the end of John. Just like he knows it's not the end of us. So does Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, allow tragedy to occur in the lives of his children as a result of direct sins of others? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Our requirement is to be faithful to the end, no matter what. No matter the illness, no matter the sickness, no matter the enemies. If this has been the case in your life this past year or past years, where there have been others who, and a lot of times it's family members, it's sad to say, but the reality is oftentimes it's family members or relatives or friends that can attack us in ways that destroy us like none other. And don't allow the reality that those things occur to take our mind and our heart off of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It is this time of year where we bring those things to mind and we bring them before Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 28. What was Jesus Christ's evaluation of John the Baptist? What was his evaluation of him? John 7, verse 28. This is Jesus Christ's evaluation of John the Baptist. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Wow. And Jesus Christ knew this when the little girl went and asked the king, "Give me his head." Jesus Christ knew this. But look what Jesus Christ goes on to say. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a statement to us. If we make it through faith to God's kingdom, through the grace of God into his kingdom, Jesus Christ says, we're greater than John the Baptist. We have to just labor through this life, whatever the road is, whatever the problems are, bring them to the throne of grace. That's what God requires of us. That is what we must do. We must always recognize Jesus Christ as the fair, loving Lamb of God. And if it's cancer we have to battle through, if it's enemies who come after us, if it's family who disregard us, mistreat us, so be it. So be it. We'll continue to walk the road that Christ has given us to walk. just like John the Baptist did, all the way to the end. Point number four. Preparation by self-examination is to consider what it means to you and to me that God the Father and Jesus Christ planned in advance for Jesus Christ to give his life for you. Preparation by examination is to understand that God the Father and Jesus Christ planned in advance for Jesus Christ to lay down his life for you and for me. Did it in advance. Jesus Christ desired, Jesus Christ planned and prepared in advance to give his life for us. A part of self-examination process includes deep reflection on the fact that our good shepherd, our creator, Jesus Christ, willingly gave his life for sinful me. For sinful me. John chapter 10 and verse 11. John chapter 10. And verse 11. John chapter 10 verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Gives his life for the sheep. What does that mean to you? That the master of all that is God the Father and Jesus Christ sent him in human flesh to die for you. And he did so willingly. He did so willingly. John chapter 10 verse 15. As the Father knows me, verse 15. Even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, John 10, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus Christ willingly did this for you. He willingly did this for me. That's incredible. John chapter 10, verse 1 to 18 makes clear that Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price for the sheep. This whole process of being the sacrificial lamb for mankind required preparation by Christ from the foundation of the world. Self-examination includes reflecting on the power, the mystery, the love of Christ that he has for us, that he would do this for us. We should consider that Jesus Christ is more than capable of defending himself. He was more than capable of stopping this from happening. Go with me back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We begin in verse 47. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 47. Jesus Christ could have stopped this from happening, but he did so willingly. He gave his life willingly. Matthew 26, verse 47 says, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew a sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? How then could scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? I'm doing this willingly, John. Put your sword away. I'm doing this willingly, Peter. I'm doing this willingly all over the world. I'm doing this willingly. I can call 12 legions of angels. A legion. In the imperial period, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 men on foot and 120 on horses, to which an auxiliary of special troops were also added. That was one legion, 6,000 men, 120 additional on horses, and then a special forces troop. Jesus Christ said that he could bring 12 legions of that. What is he talking about here? Jesus Christ says, I can bring at a thought 72,000 angels on foot. At a thought, I can bring 1,440 angels in high rank riding on horses. At a thought, I can bring probably around 300 special force angels on top of that. I'm doing this willingly. I can bring 12 legions. Put your sword away. That dinky little sword is nothing. If I want this to stop, it can stop. Jesus Christ did so willingly. He did so willingly. Understand the enormity of one angel, the power of one angel. Go with me back to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. I want us to understand the power of one angel. We need to understand that Jesus Christ did this willingly. He sacrificed himself willingly. He didn't have to bring 12 legions of angels. He could have just summoned one angel. One angel. Look at what happened here in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the elders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring that number back. Verse 3, Joab answered, said, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, are they not all your servants? So he convinced Joab to go ahead and number the angels, twisted his arm. He did so. Verse 7, God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel so David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity from your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and said, go tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them. So we're going to see the power of just one angel. Verse 11, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else 3 days, the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in distress. Please let me fall into the hands of the Lord. Verse 14, so the Lord sent the plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men fell. And God sent a single angel, one angel God sent, possibly a special forces angel, special forces to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying this one angel, the Lord looked and relented at the disaster and said, the angel who was destroying it, it's enough. Restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heavens, having his hand and drawn sword stretched over Jerusalem. So David and the elders clothed in sackcloth fell on their faces. One angel. 70,000 dead. One angel. Jerusalem being laid waste. One angel. What could 73,740 angels do? What could they have done? You think they couldn't have rescued Christ from the cross? You think they couldn't have obliterated, every single person that was there? What Jesus Christ did, he did willingly. He did willingly. He could have called one angel and had everything change, but he did not. As we come into this Passover season, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ gave his life willingly. But how about us? You know, to what extent will we go if somebody hurts us? But look what Christ did for us. He could have summoned just one angel. Point number five. Preparation by self-examination is to consider what it means to us that Jesus Christ takes time to prepare us personally by telling us what he will do in the future. Preparation by examination means that Jesus Christ, recognizing Jesus Christ, tells us personally what he'll do in the future. What love! Wait a minute, to explain his plan of salvation to us, to help us to know everything's going to be all right. He tells us that in advance. You can jot down in your notes, Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He's revealed those secrets to us. We don't have to worry about, you know, what the outcome of our life will be if suddenly nuclear war breaks out between China and the United States. We don't have to worry about what the outcome of our spiritual life will be if another cold vertex sweeps down and consumes the entire United States and puts us in some deep freeze. We don't have to worry about that. What our spiritual why? Because Jesus Christ has told us what his plan is. He's explained that to us. Go with me over to Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Jesus Christ explained these things to the disciples. He told the disciples even in advance exactly what was going to happen with regard to his death. He told them very plainly, very clearly, but they didn't understand. They didn't believe. How about us? Can we walk with faith through this life with whatever it is that we have to deal with? Can we walk even in the midst of this pandemic with faith? Yeah, I'll don my mask. I absolutely will. I'll wipe my hands. I absolutely will. I went this morning and got a COVID test. I have to have one 3 days before boarding a flight. Yeah, stick that thing way up to my eyeball, going through my nose. That's what it felt like. I'll do that. But I have work to do and God's work to do, and I'm going to take all the precautions I have, but I'm going to do God's work. And I'm going to have faith that God will protect me. If he doesn't, he doesn't. But I'm going to do God's work, and I'm going to take all the precautions I have to take because I believe what God's word says. The disciples did not quite get that. Here in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, it says, then he took the 12 aside. He said, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all these things are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All of these things that the prophets have written, these are going to be accomplished, buddies. I want you to know this. Verse 32 said, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be insulted and spit upon. This is Jesus Christ telling the disciples exactly what's going to happen. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Do you believe it? Are you going to walk by faith? Take the precautions. Do all those things. I'm doing all of those things. But I'm walking by faith. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken of. The English Standard Version said they didn't grasp what was said. The NIV said they didn't know what he was talking about. The New Living Translation said they failed to grasp what he was saying.
Are we failing to grasp what God is saying? Don the mask, wash the hands, but walk in faith. Stay home if you feel that's necessary. Absolutely. But don't let that be a question of your faith. Let that be a question of wisdom. And do what you need to do. The disciples had to understand that. We have to understand that. Preparation by self-examination means that Jesus Christ, he takes time to personally tell us these things. He has those. He tells us what's going to happen in the end. He lays it out for us. Do we believe? We're coming into the start of the Passover season. We're going to the start of the Holy Day plan. We're going to walk through that threshold with foot washing. And then from there forward, we're going to see God's plan laid out through the year. Do we believe? Do we believe? I pray that we believe. Last point, point number six. Preparation by self-examinations means making certain we have prepared for the Passover service itself. Making sure that we have prepared for the Passover service itself. Jesus Christ did so. Jesus Christ made the preparation for the Passover service itself. Go with me over to Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Mark 14, beginning in verse 12. There are often physical preparations that we must do, putting the leavening out. That's a pre-preparation work that we do. We also get the wine, we get the bread, make sure that those have that responsibility to do so. We bring our basins, we do all those things. Jesus Christ did not overlook the preparation that he needed to do in advance for the Passover service itself. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go to prepare and to eat the Passover?'" See, the disciples even knew that Jesus Christ was a preparer. "Where do you want us to go to get ready?" I know this is not a last minute thing. We got to get ready. Verse 13, "And he sent out his two disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city. A man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him where he goes in. Say to the master of the house, "Teacher says, where's the guest room in which we may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready." There make ready. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended," or during supper, "the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper." He had prepared this in advance. He had thought about this in advance. "He rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself." He had those things there prepared. "And after that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Jesus Christ prepared in advance. He knew why he was there. Verse 7, "Jesus answered and said, 'What I am doing you do not understand, but you will know after this.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and so you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you do what I have done to you.'" It requires some preparation. It requires some thought. It requires bringing a basin. It requires bringing a towel. It requires those who have the responsibility of preparing the wine and the bread to have those things there and prepared. It requires finding a room. It requires some extra preparation this year because of COVID to have the wipes and the gloves and all these other things that we have to do. That's what Jesus Christ would expect us to do. Preparing for the Passover through self-examination means preparing in advance. In Matthew 26 and verse 30, Jesus Christ even prepared to sing a song at the end of the Passover service. Matthew 26, verse 30. He thought about the song, I'm sure, that he was going to sing. He thought about the words that would be sung. He thought about the music. And when they had sung a hymn, Matthew 26, verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, preparation, all the way through. Family, preparation by self-examination is to prepare in advance for the Passover service itself. The Passover service is a very important and deeply significant ceremony for baptized members. And why is it for baptized members? Because one of the primary purposes of the Passover is to rededicate to God the commitment that we made at baptism. That's why it's for baptized members, is to rededicate the commitment that we made at baptism. God wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to rededicate our life to him for that. We are told, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread, let him drink of the cup. Self-examination is the process we must undertake prior to Passover to assure that we eat the bread, representing the body of Jesus Christ, and we drink the wine, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we do so in a worthy manner. We're never going to be worthy enough to take it. It says worthy manner, how we take it. How we take it. I pray that none of us feel so dejected that we feel we shouldn't come to the Passover. If you feel so dejected that you feel you shouldn't come to the Passover, guess what? That's exactly what you should feel and why you should be there. It's exactly why you should be there. So let us begin and continue in our preparation by self-examination, by studying, inspecting, scrutinizing, surveying to what degree we have endeavored to put sin out. By number two, by examining to what degree we have forgiven others. Number three, by taking time to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. Number four, by considering what it means that God the Father and Jesus Christ planned in advance that Jesus Christ would willingly lay down his life for us. Number five, by considering what it means that Jesus Christ takes time to prepare personally by telling us what he will do in the future. And number six, by making certain that we have prepared for the Passover service itself. We have some very important days ahead of us. We've gone through the year of hundreds of thousands in the United States and hundreds upon hundreds of thousands around the world that have died from this coronavirus. We can come with that on our heart and our mind, recognizing that these are indeed all on the beginning of sorrows. But we'll walk faithfully to do the things diligently that we must. So may we faithfully and diligently prepare for the Passover through our preparation by self-examination.